So when I was in sixth form, there was a group of us who had geography together. And on a Friday afternoon, we established something called Prank Friday, where we would always prank the same teacher in the same lesson every single Friday afternoon. Not proud of it, but we did have a lot of fun. But anyway, so there's this particular teacher called Miss Potter, who's my geography teacher, and basically the challenge was to try and create a prank that was not harmful or hurtful in any way, but was just funny. And so these things involved putting mobile phones in a ceiling, and then constantly phoning the phone during the lesson, and you don't know where it's coming from. It involved things like turning all of her displays in her geography room upside down. So everything in the room was exactly the same place, but everything was the wrong way up. There's a whole load more, which I'll use for other illustrations at other times, but the one I'm going to talk about this morning is we decided one day, we found out that it was her birthday coming up, and so we decided that the best way to get out of doing any work in our lesson on that particular Friday was to throw her a birthday party. Oh, so here, so I've got pictures to prove it. So that's Miss Potter on the left-hand side there. And so we went into her room at lunchtime, put up a banner saying happy birthday. We invited all the rest of the geography department staff to come along on that period who had freeze. So they came along and turned up with wine for her. And we basically threw her a birthday party and had a massive celebration. So she walked into the room expecting to teach. And we went, surprise! And so she didn't know what to do because she was unsure whether this was a prank, whether this was, so she's always a bit uneasy about that lesson anyway. And so she turned up at the lesson and suddenly we're there throwing her a birthday party. We've got party food out, we've got party rings, we've got drinks, we've got everything, the whole room set up as a party. And then when she's about to have a go at us and complain and have basically tell us off for doing this, the other members of the geography department turn up for her birthday party. Basically, we decided to have an awesome celebration. And this morning, I want to talk about communion as celebration. So we've looked at it in terms of commemoration, as covenant. We looked at it in terms of community. But this morning, we'll look at communion in terms of celebration. Because something about celebration that transforms us and changes us. And it can turn us from being a very cross teacher into suddenly feeling very loved and very warm and cuddly inside. So in the Bible, celebration is a huge concept. It's a great idea in the Bible that we need to celebrate. We've been looking at how the Passover meal and communion fit together in these last few weeks. But you see, what happens is in the story of Passover, which is about the liberation of people from slavery into freedom, which is kind of the narrative of the Christian story, from slavery and bondage to our sin and to the things of this world that hold us back into the liberation and freedom that we have in Christ. What happens is, the first thing that God establishes when the people of Israel are set free from slavery, having worked every single day of the week, every single day of the year for their entire lives, the first thing God does is he says, have a party. Have a celebration. He says, actually, I'm going to establish lots of celebrations throughout your year so that you'll remember that your life is about freedom now. It's about liberation. See, if you just kind of went, oh, I'm free now, how quickly do we as Christians in our life turn back to and fall back into our old patterns of behavior? And what Jesus is talking about in the Lord's Supper is saying, continue to celebrate the truth that you have now gained. It's so that God says to the Israelites, learn to celebrate your newfound freedom. So when it comes to the communion table, sometimes come in a very somber tone of remembering the death of Jesus. Sometimes we come thinking about community. Sometimes we think about commemorating what it's about. But today we're going to come to it and think about it in terms of it's a celebration. It's a party. See, the Bible talks about in John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come to bring life and life in all of its fullness. He says elsewhere in John 15, he says, I've come that my joy may be in you. He wants us to have this joy. In Leviticus, in the early part of the Bible, God is talking to the Israelites about the idea of keeping these feasts and festivals, he says, do this, if you follow these feasts and festivals, you'll be blessed. There's this idea in Leviticus, something called Jubilee. We sung about it just earlier. The idea of Jubilee was the idea of a time when everything was set free. So in the year of Jubilee, everything was reset, the entire economy was reset. And so if you had those debts outstanding, you went back to zero. They were paid off. Anything that you were, if you were enslaved or imprisoned because of an offense you'd caused, you were set free. Jubilee was this concept of everything now being set free. And so it was a great celebration of saying everything is now free. Everything's now liberated. And we're called to celebrate this idea of God bringing freedom. So in Leviticus 25:21, it says, if you keep Jubilee, if you keep the celebration of freedom, then you will be blessed. And we've talked about this word blessed quite a lot in the last few years in church, about the idea of the word blessed means the shalom, the peace of God, the fullness of God, the well-being of God comes towards you, that life being as it should be, the abundant overflow of life that comes is about being blessed. It says in Psalm 1 that people who are blessed are like a tree rooted by streams of water, their leaves never wither, they are always green and always fruitful. So we are called as Christians to be people who are blessed by God, rooted and fruitful in our lives because we keep Jubilee. We keep the freedom. We keep the celebration life. St. Augustine said that the Christian life should be a hallelujah from head to toe for the whole of our life. The Christian life is about a life of celebration and a life of praise. And so when we come to the communion table, we are saying it's a life of celebration. We're coming to celebrate it. We're coming to celebrate this joyous feast. And what it points to, as we mentioned at the beginning of this series, is that it points to the wedding banquet that we see in Revelation of this picture of heaven. I think that what we are living for and what we're living towards is this banquet in heaven. And so we talked about a few weeks ago how the last cup on the in the Passover meal, the cup of thanksgiving, isn't drunk by the disciples and Jesus on the night of the Last Supper. Jesus says, I will not drink again of the cup of this vine until I'm with you again in heaven. He says, the cup of thanksgiving will be drunk with you when you're with me at that wedding feast. It's saying it's pointing forwards to this future hope. And so when we come to communion, we sometimes look back and we remember what Jesus has done for us, but it's also the celebration of looking forward and looking forward to the hope that we have, that actually we are heading towards a bigger truth of heaven. Do you know what? I can't wait for heaven. It's something we don't talk about very often. I preached about it a few last year sometime. But heaven is going to be this awesome situation, this awesome experience that we are heading towards. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the here and now, we forget that actually we are living for a bigger eternity. We're living for a bigger life. But this is just a momentary part of the future of what will be. So the people that we miss, who we've lost to death, actually we will see them again. For eternity. What an awesome hope, what an awesome thing that we are living for is actually where things will be restored and put right. That's what we're living for. That's the celebrationary life that we're living. We're saying there's a future hope, which means it gives me joy in the here and now. So my first point this morning is this. We can go on the slide. Is that celebration gives strength to life. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, where it talks about the Lord's Supper, it says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. It's that looking forward. It's that future understanding. And so the first thing is the fact that the celebratory life, that as it comes to the community, we're celebrating, the celebration gives strength to life. It's really hard to be miserable when there's a celebration going on. It empowers us. It gives us strength. And we go to the next slide. It says, Jeremiah 8:10, some well-known verses. Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send for some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is a holy day. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He says, have a party, have a feast, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, joy isn't about being happy. Joy is much deeper than happiness. And our world currently, our culture tells us we need to be looking to be happy all the time. Do what makes you feel good. Be happy. But joy is bigger than happiness. Joy is like a mother who endures childbirth for the joy of being a parent. Joy is like when you're in a marriage and you endure the good times and the bad times for the joy of being with someone for life. You see, you can't do anything in life for a long period of time without joy. They say that in your work life, If you don't enjoy 70% of what you do, you shouldn't do it. There'll always be 30% of stuff in our work life that'll be rubbish. It's just the stuff we have to get on with. But if you don't enjoy up to 70% of it, there's a balance there which isn't right. So you need to have a joy in something that keeps you going through the bad times. It's like when you start trying to learn an instrument. So I started learning to try to play the piano about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. And I came in here every day, pretty much for 2 years, and tried to learn to play the piano. Now, some of you had the unfortunate mishap to hear me in the first few months of me trying to learn to play the piano, and it was not happy times. But I persevered and persevered and persevered, and I'm still getting there. But I'm much better now. And why did I endure the frustration and the irritation of trying to learn to play the piano? Why? It's for the joy of being able to play the piano. So in the Christian life, the celebrationary life is saying, I live with joy for something bigger, for a bigger story, for a bigger context. So I endure this because the joy of something bigger is more important to me than the momentary frustration. Why do parents endure the teenage years of their children? Why? For the joy of them being an adult. Going, yeah. So the whole thing, isn't it, is that without joy, without a bigger understanding of what is going on in the story that you're part of, you will never endure for long periods of time. And so celebration is the reminder of that joy that we're living for. So when we come to the communion table, what we're saying is, I come as a, and this is an example of the wedding feast that we will one day attend in heaven with Christ. So every time we come to communion, it's an action of celebration of reminding us that I'm living for a bigger joy. That I'm living for a bigger story. I'm living for something beyond me. And so when we come to it, we're saying, in celebration, it resets my direction to something, the bigger story that I'm part of. It takes my focus off of the here and now and reminds me that joy allows me to endure the here and now. So joy gives you strength. The joy of the Lord gives you strength. So when things aren't great, what we do is we turn back to our eyes fixed on Jesus and we come with celebration and we say, no, I haven't got this in my own strength. I choose the strength of God. I choose the strength of Christ in my life, and it's for that joy that I will endure. Next thing is that the path of joy comes from obedience. There's an old hymn which says, to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. And the word obedience is a word that we don't like anymore in our culture. We like to be our own boss. We like to do our own thing. We like to do our own way. But the Bible makes it really clear that we need to be people who are obedient to what God calls us to. So in the communion table, when we come to communion, it says, do this in remembrance of me. It's an instruction of obedience. So when we come to it, we're doing an action of obedience in following Jesus. It says in Luke 11:28, Jesus says, blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Again, that word, blessed. That you find fullness of life, you find that hope, you find that full well-being, you feel that abundance of life when you put into practice what you've heard the word of God say. Too many of us keep trying to do the Christian life our own way and wonder why it doesn't work. And we get upset and we get unhappy. And the Bible says, if you put the teaching of Jesus into practice, it will transform your life. It will transform it. So what putting into practice the word of God is, it's saying, I let the word of God impact every part of my life. I let it into every part of my life. I choose in my work life, what does Jesus say about work? In my family life, what does Jesus say about family? When I'm doing with my children, what does it say about children and parents? When I'm talking about my neighbours, what does it say about my neighbours? When I'm dealing with the person down the road who's just moved in who I don't know, what does it say about dealing with them? How do I deal with people who I don't really get on with very well? What about the alien and the stranger in our land? How do we deal with that? Is it your opinion, or actually have you sought God on this? Are you letting Jesus impact every part of your life. You see, the story of Jesus is that God comes into the fullness of creation. It's called the incarnation. It comes into the fullness of creation to be fully part of it. And that's how God wants to be in our lives. He wants to incarnate into our lives. He wants to come into being in all, every part of our life. Not just bits of it, but all of it. You see, you can't have joy as a Christian unless God is working in the parts of your life that need work on. Too many of us come to church and we're going, oh, go on, make me excited about Jesus. Go on, make me happy. Oh, I could really do some joy this morning. Let's hope church will be all right. It's not the church's job to try and make you happy and make you feel joyful in Jesus. What church is us gathering to express the joy that God started in us by the work that he's doing in every part of our life. It is the gathering together to celebrate and rejoice in what he's doing in us, not saying, do it to me. And you see this in Christians. We've had quite a few who have been here in the last few years who they come for a few weeks, go, this isn't for me, and move on to another church. And I hear other pastors say to me, oh, we had some people come to our church who come from you, and then they spend a few weeks there, and they hop to another church, and they hop to another church, and another church. And what they're looking for a church that's going to bring them joy. A church will never bring you joy. Joy comes from obedience to Christ, walking in his way. It comes about from the Christian life. The more you walk it, the more joy comes into you, because you go, I recognize that when I do this, even if it goes against the grain of the world around me, something changes in me. There's something different in me. There's a joy in me. It grows up inside of me. So it's about obedience. Obedience releases the joy of the Lord. So when we gather together in church, we are saying we come to celebrate that joy that God has already done in us during the week. It's allowing God into our lives. See, genuine celebration comes out of an obedient heart. Genuine celebration comes out of an obedient heart. See, the incarnation, it represents that the Lord, so when we come to the Lord's Supper, the incarnation, it represents the Lord's Supper, reminds us that we are called in obedience to let Jesus' power into our whole lives and let it transform our work and our play, allowing Jesus to transform our mourning into dancing. Let me unpack that. So it's saying, we come to the Lord's table as an action of obedience. And at this table, we recognize that it represents the incarnation of Jesus. We have physically present the elements in front of us, just like Jesus was present into the world. And what we do is we take part in that. We take bread and we take wine, and it goes into our bodies. And what we're saying is, I want the incarnation to be true in my life. I want God to infiltrate and be part of my life. So in obedience, I come before him. I take part in Jesus. I recognize that there's things that he calls me to do that will then impact my life. We take Jesus into our life and we want him to be incarnate in all that we do. And then we'll see the power of God at work in us. There's a series a few years ago called Obedience and Intimacy. It's about releasing the power of God in our life and how power is released when there's intimacy and there's obedience. And the communion table, when we come to it, we are saying, I recognize that I am taking God into my life again, afresh, and therefore his power is at work within me, as it says to us in the scriptures. I can do exceedingly abundantly above anything you can ask or imagine, according to Christ who is at work within you, work within me. So what we're doing is we're taking that into ourselves. We're physically demonstrating the truth of taking Christ into our lives, and therefore it having an impact. When you take food into the body, it transforms and gives us energy. It gives us power. So we are physically demonstrating that truth, that as we eat of Christ, as we drink of him, what happens? Thanks, Maggie. Clem's just walked past the door doing funny faces at me. Where was I? So as you take food into your body, it transforms and gives you energy and power. It's the same thing when we let Christ invade every part of our life, it then transforms and has power in our lives. So if there's something you're struggling in, in your life, think about, how have I let Christ into this? How have I let Christ into this? Because you haven't, you're not going to have the power to accomplish it. But if you let Christ into it, there's in the power of God into any situation is pre-transformative. I mean, you're reminded there's power in Christ. Again, it brings the other joy we talked about of, it brings you strength. You celebrate the joy that is in you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So coming to the communion table is about letting God into every part of our life. It's a symbol of saying, God, I want you to be part of every part of me. Just like I need food for the body to give me power, I need you in my life to give me the power to do the things you call me to do. Next thing. Last thing is this. Feasting and thanksgiving. It says in Matthew 26:26, whilst they were eating, feasting, Jesus took bread and when he had given thanks. There's this sense that when we come to the communion table into the celebration, we are coming to that feast. We are feasting, but also giving thanks. Thanksgiving and feasting. What's this about? When it's feasting and thanksgiving, what we're saying is, I choose to not worry. I choose to not have cares of this world anymore. I choose to let go of all those things and just enjoy this moment. Enjoy the celebration, enjoy the praise, enjoy what it is. And the Christian life is about learning to be carefree. Not careless, but carefree. To be free of the cares of this world. You see, sometimes we just take Christianity far too seriously. We take it really seriously. And actually, celebration reminds us that actually we need to be carefree. That there's a liberation. That we're called to come like little children. I love seeing children play, and they just have no care, do they? They just do this, and they do that, and they just run around. We are called to become like that. Carefree. And thanksgiving and feasting is saying, I choose to be carefree. Not careless. I said it at the beginning of the service. So in Philippians, came up on the screen, Philippians 4:4-9, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Basically, this is about what Julie said to us at the beginning of, in the service earlier on. The thing that God said to her. It's about some of us just need to let God in and give our burdens over to him. See, it's saying here, rejoice. Live a lifestyle of rejoicing. Live a lifestyle of celebrating. Live a lifestyle where you put God into the rightful place and you rejoice in him. Rejoice comes from that word joy. It's to rejoy. To rejoy yourself. Rejoy always in the Lord. Find joy again in him. And it says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't think about these things. But by prayer and petition, it says, bring your requests before God with thanksgiving. And it goes on later on to say, oh, where's my Bible gone? That's over there. That's right, yeah. Cool. Back on track. Right, so there we are. Okay. The same way, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving. It's the idea of thanksgiving. So going back to that idea of Jubilee a second. The idea of Jubilee we talked about earlier on, of the day when everything was set right. We sang about it again, like I said earlier on. And Jesus says in Luke 4, he says, I've come to proclaim the time of Jubilee, that freedom. In order for Jubilee to work for the Israelites, what it was a year every 50 years, a year where they did absolutely no work. They relied on the provision of the previous year. They did absolutely no work, and everything reset. Now, in order to have that Jubilee, In order to have that jubilee, there had to be an element of trust. There had to be trust. There had to be a trust that God would provide for them to have that time of celebration. There had to be a trust there. And so in order to seek and find that peace in God, that peace, that shalom, which is that word blessed, which is that well-being in Him, we need to have trust that He will provide. We find our trust in Him. It says, with prayer and thanksgiving, you trust Him. With prayer and thanksgiving. But you can't just say, just pray and just trust and it'll be fine. It's very easy for me to say that. But the thing that Paul goes on to say again in Philippians, he says, trust, pray, but more importantly than that, he says, how do you do that? You fix your eyes on the things that are good. You fix your eyes on, it goes on to say this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's a need, we talk about this, to fix our eyes again on the good things that God is doing. Our world will try and tell you a horror story constantly. It will say, look at this, how bad's that, how bad's this, how bad's that. And the enemy loves to point out where things are bad. And then we forget the huge abundance of good that God is already doing in our life. And so it's saying, actually, when we come to the communion table into the celebration, it's an opportunity to say, here are my cares, and here is the truth and the goodness of God. And I choose to put down my cares, and I choose to pick up and praise the things that are good and noble and admirable, things that are right, things that are praiseworthy. I lay down my cares, and I pick up the good. And what I'm doing is I'm trusting God for His provision and His security. And so when we come to the communion table in celebration, what we're doing is we're saying, I trust the provision of God. I trust that He'll provide for me physically, but we're trusting in the provision of Christ. We're trusting in the provision of Him. And that's not only for our physical needs in the world, but that's also for our spiritual needs. It's the action of saying, I recognize and celebrate the grace of God to provide for my sin. And so when we come, we're saying, I lay my cares down and pick up the provision, the security, and the grace of Jesus. But you see, those things are things you have to pick up yourself. You can only pick it up once you've laid down the care and the worry and the anxiety. And you pick up something different. It says in 1 Peter, cast your cares onto Jesus because He cares for you. How do we do that? We come to God and say, God, here is my concern, here is my worry. I want to lay it at the foot of the cross and recognize that the symbol of this table today is the provision of grace, the provision of God's security, God's provision in my life, and I choose to focus on the good that is in my life. I choose to focus on the blessings that you keep pouring out into my life. I choose to focus on that which is good, that which is admirable, that which is noble. Because as you start focusing on the other things, those things spiral and they take over and they take control of you. And then you're being controlled and by worry. You're being controlled by anxiety. You're being controlled by those things. And when you're in that place, it's really hard to get out of it. I told you before, I've suffered with depression. It's horrible. It is so oppressive. It is so crushing. It is so unbearable at times. I'm not saying this will solve depression, but what I'm saying is that it spirals and it spirals and it spirals and you can't get out of that spiral. And what we're called to do in the Bible is say, choose to change your focus. Turn to celebrate that which is good. Choose to celebrate that which is light. Choose to celebrate that which is admirable. Choose to celebrate that thing. Choose a life of celebration. Why is it so important? Because I think it completely confounds the enemy when we choose to celebrate rather than choose to worry. Psalm 23. You lay a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What's that about? You've got the psalmist saying, I trust that God's going to lead me and guide me. I trust that God's going to provide for my needs, even in the darkest hour of death. And he says, and when my enemies, when the things around me feel oppressive, he says, God lays out a banquet before me, and I choose to feast rather than to worry on the things that are coming around me. So when we come to the communion table, we are saying, and it's an action of saying, I trust in the provision of God. I trust in his security. I trust in his grace. And I choose to celebrate that. An enemy, I don't care. Because I am a carefree Christian. That the cares of this world do not hold me down. Are they real? Yes. Do we have to deal with them at some point? Yes. But they don't have to oppress you. Because celebration says, I'm part of a bigger story. I choose to follow Jesus in obedience, to let him into every part of my life, which is causing me pain and grief. And in the end, celebration is about provision, security, and grace that we have in Jesus. So just like the psalmist in Psalm 23, we are saying, this table represents for me an action of defiance against the enemy's will to oppress you by fear and worry. And it's an opportunity to celebrate the liberating truth that we have in Christ. Which is why we come back to it again and again and again. It's not just going, oh, Jesus died for us, how sad. It's saying, he's died for our sins, he's provided, he's given us security, we have grace, and how awesome is this? And even when the world feels oppressive around me, I choose to just have a feast, to just have a party. I was talking to Steve Alien about something they do at work. He said they decided to have failure parties. So every time someone fails, they just throw a party. Someone brings cake into the office, and they celebrate the failure. What a brilliant way to take away the stigma of failure. So next time you're facing a problem or a challenge, choose to just celebrate. Choose to party. There's nothing I like best when I'm having a really tough day and I feel completely consumed by everything. I just put on some loud worship music and I just praise Jesus. And do you know what? Normally after half an hour, I feel a heck of a lot different. Why? Because I say, rather than choosing the focus of worry and letting that consume me, I just choose to praise and worship. And the enemy hates it. So next time you're having a bad time, invite some friends around for a meal. Have a feast. Have a festival. Because as soon as worry takes over in our life, we become really insular, don't we? And I do. I don't even let people into my life. Because it's too much to hassle. It's too much hassle. The enemy loves to isolate us away from the community. So again, when we come to this table, we're doing it as a community. We're saying we communally choose to celebrate that even though we are all facing stuff in our life right now, all of us have got burdens, all of us have got things in our life which just feel really heavy. Or things we just think, oh, that's just a bit of a pain. Oh. We all have them. It's not denying that, but it's just saying, but you know what? I am part of a bigger story that I live with Jesus, that I choose to let Jesus' incarnational power into my life, and that I choose to celebrate his provision and his security and his grace. So we come to celebrate. We come to rejoice in the Lord always. We come with thanksgiving. We come with feasting. To just let our lives be transformed by him afresh. So we're going to come to communion now, so the servers can come forward, and also the musicians can come forward too. And we're going to take communion this morning, but what we're going to do is, and if you've done this before at church, I like my illustrations that are the same, always. But again, just a simple thing this morning of going, we're going to come to communion as an action of celebration. And in order to do that, we're going to say, I lay down my cares, and I choose to come to communion and celebrate carefree. And so I'm going to invite you to take a stone from the bucket, and you can probably guess what we're going to do. We're going to lay it at the foot of the cross, and just say, here's my care, here's my worry, But I come to the, then you're going to come and take bread and wine from a station at the front here. And just going to say, but I choose to rejoice in the Lord. I choose to, like Psalm 23, I choose to come to the table that God has presented to me in the presence of my enemies. I choose to come to that wedding banquet. I choose to come to that feast. I choose to rejoice in Him. And so we're going to sing and worship as we do this, because we're not going to do it in a somber mode this morning. We're going to do it in a celebratory mode this morning. We've done somber a few weeks ago, and that's right. It's good and proper that we do that. But this morning, it's a celebration. So if you want to chat to your neighbour as you're doing it, go for it. In fact, why not tell them something that God's doing in your life that you're really happy about? Tell them a positive thing. Fix your eyes. Help them fix their eyes on Jesus. Think about a good, positive thing. As you come forward, have a chat. This is a party together. There's no need to be somber and quiet this morning. If you want to be, you can be. But this is about a time of celebration in communion. This table is a wedding feast. So the band are going to play for us. We're going to sing a song through a couple of times. And when you feel ready, come and take a rock, take a pebble, and then lay it down at the foot of the cross, and then take bread and wine.